Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is great to see all of you here on a rainy Sunday morning, and I think we needed the rain around here, but it's one of those days that if it continues raining, I see a nap in my future every Sunday, I'm not going to lie, but today is going to be wonderful if it's still raining and it's nap time. I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. Last week, Daryl preached for us and began the chapter. I did give him a blank check. He could have finished our study in Revelation. He chose not to. So today we're in Revelation chapter 14 again. But one of the things that Daryl said in his message last week that I thought was fantastic was he said, Scripture is not a buffet for picky eaters. I thought that was a wonderful point, that sometimes we look of Scripture to present the whole counsel of God's Word. And I also love how he highlighted verse 4 of chapter 14, which is, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And his point to that was those who follow him become like him. And so when Jesus invited his early disciples to follow him, he was inviting them into his life so that they might observe how he lives, so they might observe how he responded to the Pharisees, how he responded to trial, how he responded to good things going on in his life. And he wanted his early disciples to follow him in a sense of modeling their lifestyles upon his lifestyle. And that's what we as Christians today continue to want to do in our life, is we want to follow Jesus. We want to model our lifestyle, model our thinking upon that of our Savior. And the best way that we have been given to do that is through God's Word. God's Word reveals to us the thoughts and the attitudes and the methodologies of God, how God works in our world. And so as we study and we read Scripture, it helps renew our minds so that we can change our behaviors and our attitudes. So this morning we're going to dive straight in, and I'm going to read Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, and I'm going to go through verse 13 for us today. It says, Then I saw another angel flying high overhead with the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And then another angel, a second one, followed, saying, It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. And another, a third angel, followed them and spoke with a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for endurance from the saints, who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they will rest from their labors, since their work follows them. And so this morning, we're in this interlude between judgment themes. And so we've looked at the seals being broken. We've looked at the trumpets being blown, and we're in this interlude before we see seven more angels appear, and they pour out the final seven bowls of God's wrath upon planet Earth. And during this interlude, we're allowed to see some events that are taking place in heaven. And last week, Daryl preached in verses 1 through 5, and we looked at the context behind that. And what a great reminder it is that Jesus is standing in heaven victorious. He is the Lamb of God. He's been offered for my sins, for your sins. And all who believe upon him can be saved. And not that salvation is more relevant in the end times than it is in 2022, but we must be reminded that every human being will make a decision about Jesus. Some people would say, well, I choose not to make a decision about Jesus. But there's no neutral ground about Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Son of God. God has given no other way under heaven for men to be saved from his wrath except through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we study the end times, it should produce not more relevance for people's salvation, but it should produce more urgency in our hearts to communicate the gospel to our family and our coworkers, our friends, our classmates. It should produce within us this joy, this certainty, this confidence that God has got this, that he will be victorious, that evil will be vanquished, and that we have this amazing future promised to us that Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, Jesus said, I would have told you that it wasn't so. But it is so. And when we get to Revelation 19, 20, and 21, and we wrap up the book, we'll see these images of heaven where evil has not only been vanquished, but grief and sorrow have also been vanquished. It tells us that there will be no more tears, that we will live in eternal joy and adventure in heaven, enjoying our relationship with the Father through his Son Christ, and also enjoying our relationships with each other for all of eternity. And so let's break down the messages of these three angels, because in this interlude, verses 6 through 13, we see three different angels appear on the scene, and they have three different messages. The first angel has the message of the eternal gospel. The second angel announces Babylon's fall. The third angel gives us another warning about those who receive the mark of the beast. And I love how Daryl pointed out last week that this mark on the forehead is referenced six times in Revelation. And we tend to focus on this mark on the forehead as referring to the mark of the beast. But four of the six times that a mark on the forehead is mentioned, it refers to the saints being sealed by God. And so that's refreshing to remind us that this is also just a counterfeit of Satan to what God does for his saints. So let's look at the eternal gospel for just a few moments that this first angel announces. If you glance back, it says another angel is flying high overhead with the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He spoke with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Now, so many scholars and commentators will say this is a different gospel. Now, we don't mean a different gospel from the sense of it being a false gospel, but many scholars and commentators will say this gospel that this angel announces doesn't mention faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't talk about Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection. It doesn't contain a call to repentance. And yet there are other commentators that would say and point out, and I tend to agree with them, that this is indeed the same gospel, but it's just framed and phrased a different way. It's a summary of how Jesus indicated the gospel would be preached in the end times. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus is speaking of the end times. This is how he summed up the end times. He says, "It is necessary that the gospel be preached to all nations." And then in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "This good news," or the gospel, "of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so you see that Jesus frames the preaching of the gospel to all the nations in the exact same way that we're seeing take place here in Revelation chapter 14. Every people, tribe, nation, and tongue is hearing the everlasting, the eternal gospel preached to them. One writer said this: "It is clear that in Revelation, fear God and give Him glory are code words, so to speak, for repentance and conversion." And this just has a strong Jewish tone to it. A lot of Revelation pulls from Old Testament prophecy and pulls from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, a call to repentance and a call to faith was often framed up in the words of "fear God and give Him glory." For instance, in Psalm 96, verse 2 and 3, it tells us to proclaim His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His wondrous works among all peoples. Well, when you declare God's glory for us who are New Testament believers, it means that we would preach or share the message of Jesus Christ and how essential it is for every person to make a decision of faith about Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there's this call to give God glory, which is God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So you give God glory when you rest in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. You give God glory when you walk in intimacy and a faith relationship with His Son, Jesus. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, the next chapter it talks about, says, "Lord, who will not fear and glorify Your name?" It's the same phrasing. And so when it says, "fear God and give Him glory," this is the eternal gospel, even though it might not be phrased as what we might see Paul and in the gospels themselves talk about a call to repentance or preach about Jesus' birth, death, resurrection. And so we would urge one another today to refresh our minds and preach the gospel to ourselves in a fresh way. Maybe we as Christians have become so vaccinated in a way by the gospel that it no longer has this fresh power within us to cultivate joy in our inner lives. Maybe we've gotten so used to just attending church that we have allowed the joy of our salvation to dull, to become something that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. That's my set of beliefs. That's my faith, or that's my religion. That's what I believe. But we would urge you to rekindle in your hearts a gratitude and a joy for your salvation. This is the eternal gospel, to fear God and give Him glory. And that's an easy message to preach to myself, to yourselves, on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, so on and so forth, is that each and every day we wake up and say, "Father, I want my life to bring you glory today. God, I want to be about your work today. I want to reflect your mind today. I want to reflect your attitude. I want to reflect your heart today. Like we sang earlier, we want to be after your heart. So it's important for us as followers of Jesus to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves that yes, we're saved, but like the little boy who fell out of bed and his mom comes running in when he starts crying and she said, "What's wrong, honey? Why'd you fall out of bed?" And he said, "I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." But we can do that as Christians. We can treat our salvation that way. We can say, okay, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. That's all I really need to do. Check. But following Jesus is a daily, active orientation of your mind, heart, soul, and body. Following Jesus means falling in love with Jesus progressively, growing in your faith. That's why at North Star we emphasize discipleship so much. We encourage every one of our members to participate in what we call our discipleship initiative. You'll be hearing more about that again in weeks to come. But for those of you who have never had someone sit down with you and walk with you over a course of weeks explaining to you how to have a daily love relationship with Jesus, focusing on intimacy or affection for God, focusing on humility, considering others better than yourself, focusing on obedience, orienting your attitudes and your actions towards biblical truths, and then allowing God to use your life to influence others to come and believe in Christ as well. Discipleship is what we mean when we say growing into maturity in Christ Jesus. Now, for those of you who are here and you've never begun a journey with Jesus in faith, you've been attending church or maybe you're visiting or checking things out and you know in your heart that you are not currently a follower of Christ Jesus. There is a room full of people here and in churches scattered across the New River Valley and across our world today that we would urge you to please come and talk to us. Talk to your friend. Talk to a family member. Talk to me. Talk to some of our staff. But don't allow your lack of following Jesus today to become an internal decision for you. And we're going to get to the messages of the other two angels in just a moment because there's a sense of urgency. None of us are promised tomorrow. Even as we're studying the end times, for some of us, there's a possibility that we won't be here next year on planet Earth. For whatever reason, God has ordained every one of our days. And so we as humans sometimes can think, well, I feel great today, so why should I think about dying tomorrow? And it's hubris. It's pride. You can't control the beating of your heart. You can't control the circulation of blood through your veins. You can't control cells in your body morphing and becoming cancerous. You can't, by your willpower, fight off a virus. You can't avoid a drunk driver. You can't avoid a plane engine going out. You can't avoid any one of the hundreds of thousands of ways that humans end their lives. We're not in control of our life. I'll go running about 3 days a week, and I'm a terrible runner. Some of you know this, but I only do about 2.5 miles, and I'll stop pretty often to catch my breath. And some of you, I know you're going to come up later and start coaching me, and it just doesn't work. Don't try, okay? But as we get older, we recognize the need for health. To watch what we eat, unfortunately. We recognize those things. And yet, we can do a quick Google search today and we can discover that the fittest, healthiest people on the planet still can't avoid death. And so we would counsel you as followers of Jesus who have put our hope and faith in Christ, if you're not a Christian today, don't make assumptions about tomorrow. It's urgent that you have conversations with someone that you respect, someone whose spiritual life you follow or admire or appreciate, to have a sincere conversation with them and say, tell me what this means, because it's time for me to make some decisions about eternity. So the second angel comes and announces the fall of Babylon. And this kind of gives us a picture of what's ultimately going to be, have an entire chapter dedicated to it. When we get to Revelation chapter 18, the entire chapter is about this city called Babylon falling. In fact, in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, after this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by a splendor, and he called out in a mighty voice, it has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. But we only have a verse here in chapter 14 about this. And so this reminds us again of, we've talked about it in the past, but this prophetic telescope. And you can see the slide up on the screen behind me. But oftentimes in Scripture, Scripture will look at a theme or it'll look at something in the far future. And so Revelation chapter 18, there's an entire chapter about the fall of Babylon. But it brings it into this central focus right here in front of our face in chapter 14, verse 8. But Scripture also will look back, because as you look back, when Isaiah was ministering, the ministry of Isaiah was trying to call God's people back to faithfulness to God and saying, if you don't repent, God is going to allow Jerusalem, God is going to allow Israel to fall. And indeed, in 586, God allowed the Babylonians to come in to sack Jerusalem, to destroy the nation of Israel, and carted off the Israelites, deported them and forced them to live in Babylon in exile. You might remember Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You might remember Ezra and Nehemiah. All of these lived during this time of exile. But in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, we see something that sounds really familiar. Babylon has fallen. All the images of her gods have been shattered on the ground. It sounds familiar. Well, when verse 8 references Babylon for the first time in the book of Revelation, there'll be six more times that Babylon is referenced in this book. And if you want to look at the other places, there's also places where the great city is referenced, also meaning Babylon. And so what it seems to mean is that in the end times, there will be a center of government power established in some city on earth, and its reference to here is Babylon. Now, if you want to start getting into revelational rabbit trails, there's all kinds of theories over which city this is today. And by the way, some of them speculate some cities in the U.S., you can probably take your pick from the cities that you would classify as the most evil city in the U.S. I don't think it's Blacksburg right now. But it's very interesting because in the early church would use Babylon as a code for Rome. You can see this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greeting, as does Mark, my son. In the writings of the early church fathers, they would not overtly refer to Rome because they didn't want to add another reason to be persecuted. And so they would refer to Babylon, meaning Rome, where pagan emperors were, where emperors would initiate and declare times of intense persecutions on followers of, at the time, they called the Way, which was Christianity. You start reading very far, there are even some who speculate today that Rome will be the center of where the Antichrist sets up his rule on planet Earth in the end times. And you don't have to read very far. Some people even associate the Antichrist and the false prophet with the Catholic Church, which is bewildering in some ways, but in some ways it makes sense. Not from the perspective of the Catholic Church is the Antichrist, but from the perspective of the false prophet needs to put all of world's religions together into one world religion. And we are a skip and a heartbeat and a step away from someone rising up to pervert the gospel enough to bring all of humanity together to worship underneath the rule of the false prophet. So we don't know. We really don't know. It's one of these speculations that as we start digging deeper and deeper and deeper, we all have to back away and say, we have no idea what Babylon represents in the future. We don't know who will be, where the center of world power will be. But we do know that the Antichrist and the false prophet will establish their rule from some place on earth. It will be the center of worldly and religious power. And Babylon represents where the Antichrist will rule from. And just like in the steps of the old Roman Empire emperors who persecuted Christians in the first century, this future Babylon will be the center of persecution of Christians in the future. And then the third angel shows up and he gives this additional warning about receiving the mark of the beast. And we see here that as we've learned that the gospel is eternal for those who believe in Jesus Christ, the first angel proclaimed the eternal gospel. Here we see that anyone who receives the mark of the beast will experience eternal suffering. One writer says this, all the evidence in Scripture points to an eternal conscious suffering. The word torment is used throughout Revelation to refer to conscious suffering rather than an annihilation of personal existence. This is important for us, and yet it's also unsettling for us. Because what this means is that for those who reject Christ Jesus, when Christ comes and judges the nations and he separates the sheep from the goats and he invites those who are his followers, who are his sheep, to dwell in eternal joy, hell is reserved for those who have rejected Christ. And they will be eternally conscious of their rejection of Christ, and they will be eternally aware of where they are and where they're not. Revelation chapter 14 indicates that they will suffer in the presence of or under the sight of the Lamb. This is pretty dramatic because one writer mentions, he says, would their anguish not be rendered the more acute by the presence and the awareness of the one whom they have denied by their refusal to believe. It says the person who receives the mark of the beast will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And here we see this term for wrath, and we've already studied the wrath of God and how God's wrath will be poured out in the end times. But what does it mean about full strength wine? Well, in these days, wine was typically diluted with 2 to 3 parts water per 1 part wine. And you would only drink full strength wine if your intention was to become drunk. And so this phrase here, that they will drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured full strength, it means that there is no longer any dilution of God's wrath. There's no longer any grace for those who have rejected Christ Jesus. God's wrath will be poured out full strength, and they will drink it. And then you notice that there is an eternal lack of rest for those who receive the mark of the beast, for those who reject Christ Jesus. And this is intended to be contrasted when we get to verse 13 with the believers who experience a rest from their labors. And so it's this distinctive and dramatic contrast with those who receive the mark of the beast will experience eternal conscious torment. There is no rest for those of us who are in Christ Jesus experiencing eternal rest with Christ, eternal reward, eternal joy and grace. So we must acknowledge that Scripture teaches that hell is real. You don't have to go very far today to find some preachers or scholars who will say, well, God's not so mean as to allow someone to experience eternal conscious torment. Probably what's going to happen is that in the end times, people will just cease to exist. That's more gracious than if they were aware for eternity and tormented for eternity. But that's not what we read in Scripture. It's not my opinion. Guess who talked about hell or Gehenna more than anybody else in Scripture? Jesus, the one that some would say, well, Jesus is full of mercy and grace, and yes, he is, but when we believe in Jesus Christ, we must also believe in all of the gospel, all of what he taught. And in the New Testament, there are 12 mentions of Gehenna or hell, and guess who spoke about it 11 of the 12 times? Jesus. In fact, 19 of the references to hellfire in the New Testament are used by Jesus 12 of the 19 times. Jesus wanted to be very, very clear that the gospel is good news for those who believe. But for those who reject God through faith in Christ Jesus, it is very, very bad eternal future. To consider the claims of Christ immediately rather than deferring his decisions. Because the doctrine of hell that he read about made the stakes too high to ignore. 24 years later, that former atheist remains a committed Christian and is writing this commentary. I was like, wow. So Craig Keener, a former atheist, began to study the claims of hell that Jesus made. And the more he studied what Jesus had to communicate about the gospel and about our need to make a decision about Christ Jesus, it led him to trust and invite Christ to become his Lord and Savior. And then we close with verse 13. And verse 13 is part of the Beatitudes of Revelation. It says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And even the Holy Spirit chimes in here. Yes, they will rest from their labors since their works follow them. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, his Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. But did you know that Revelation has Beatitudes? And you wouldn't be surprised to learn that there are seven Beatitudes in Revelation. So let's look at these Beatitudes. What does it mean to be blessed in Revelation? So the very first Beatitude in Revelation is Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, speaking of the entire book of Revelation. And blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. And then the second Beatitude is one we just read here in chapter 14. The third Beatitude is, look, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed, so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he also said to me, these words of God are true. In Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 22, 7, look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then lastly, Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. So as we study the Beatitudes, I think one mental mindset that we should make as we study the end times is to remember that Revelation is intent on encouraging you as Christians. Revelation is intent on reminding us that Jesus is on the throne, that we can have a certainty of sovereignty. Revelation urges us to have an attitude that we rest in the blessing of God and that we don't diverge like culture or those who don't know God into blaming others for our behaviors or things that don't go right in our lives. That we rest in God's blessed and we seek not to blame others. So what is our response to today's message? Let's kind of review things for just a moment. So our response, first of all, is to cherish the gospel that saved you. The first angel flies overhead proclaiming the eternal gospel. To fear God, to give him glory. Cherish that gospel. Remind yourself daily that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remind yourself to give God glory. And then it's important for us to communicate the gospel to others. Why would we communicate the gospel to others? Because it's for their joy and it's for God's glory. Just like we've read here in Revelation 14. So there is an urgency. And for those of you who are uncertain about sharing your faith, please come and talk to us or one of our small group leaders or our staff or someone else and say, I need some help in being more confident in sharing the gospel with those who aren't Christians, whether it's a family member or a friend, a coworker. Because it ultimately begins in prayer. It begins by starting to pray for their salvation. And so for those of you who would say, well, I'm not comfortable sharing the gospel with someone, my first question to you would be, are you praying for their salvation, first and foremost? Are you beginning to appeal to God that they would be saved? When you begin in prayer for a lost person, you may be pleasantly and joyfully surprised that God gives you an opportunity, God gives you the confidence, and God gives you the words to share with them. Sometimes someone else will be the answer to your prayer, but many times God will allow you to be the answer to your prayer for someone else's salvation as he gives you an opportunity to share with them. Something else that we can park our hearts on is the reality that we should be rest assured evil will fall. Babylon has fallen. We look at this telescope far into the future and we see that all of the powers of evil come toppling down. Jesus Christ is victorious. And though today we may look around and wonder, why do evil people prosper? Why do things seem to be going haywire? Why are things broken? Why are things falling apart? Whether it's in our culture or even in our personal lives. We read Revelation and we can have a complete certainty that evil will be defeated and Christ will be the victor over God. Sometimes it's disheartening to look at our culture or look at the world and we look around and we're just like, ugh. It's like chewing cardboard. It just is not a pleasant experience, or it just drains us emotionally or mentally. But we are not called to focus on what's not going right. We're called to focus upon Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes on Him, to do not despair because the Lamb is standing and He has been slain for our sins, but He rose from the grave and He offers all of us who believe upon Him an abundant, joyful life by trusting in Him daily. And then finally, we should embrace and live in blessing and reject blaming. You see, Revelation is intent on reminding you of your position in Christ Jesus. You should see your status in Christ rather than seeking status with the world. You're blessed. You're blessed. Seven times Revelation wants to remind you that those of us who have trusted in Christ, that we are blessed. And so it calls us to walk in humility with Jesus daily, to walk with Him. And walking in humility with Jesus daily means that we will proclaim Jesus with joy. You see, the eternal gospel that the angel announces, it's our great privilege today. In our day, in our generation, it's our greatest privilege to declare the gospel of Christ to those who don't know Him, to urge people to fear God and to give Him glory. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, this is one of the passages that Revelation 14 pulls from, but Joel chapter 2 is prophesying about the end times. But listen to this appeal to the gospel beginning in verse 12. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Tear your hearts and not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. And He relents from sending disaster. This is the eternal gospel. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're invited to turn to God. We're reminded of His character, that He's compassionate and He's gracious. He's abounding in steadfast love. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it's talking about there comes this point in the end times where heaven is described as eternal rest, as rest. We've seen a glimpse of that here in Revelation 14. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, it says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, speaking of heaven, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. In other words, they didn't enter God's rest because they chose not to believe. It says, He again, the Father, specifies a certain day, today. Today. July the 10th, 2022. And He specified this, speaking through David after such a long time. Today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for the opportunity we've had to come together to worship, to celebrate you and all that you are and all that you're doing for us. And this morning, we thank you for this incredibly powerful reminder of the urgency of sharing the gospel. Lord, we can be certain that the gospel will be proclaimed through the end times, but Lord, there comes this point that you seem to indicate that it will be too late for some who receive this mark. And so, God, in the meantime, would you place it upon our hearts a grateful, compassionate sense of joyful urgency to declare your goodness to the nations. Lord, you are our God, and for you alone our soul waits in silence. To you alone we entrust our eternity, and to you alone you are our firm foundation, and we will ever hold onto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.